Welcome to God and Country Radio. The program discusses social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. This week is a continuation of my 13-part series, The Biblical Doctrines of Civil Government. That will be packaged together into a video, adult, Sunday school, Bible curriculum for use in the churches. This week is session number 9, and the topic is a continuation of the doctrines of civil disobedience in regard to the duty of lower magistrates to disobey the unjust laws of higher magistrates, even to overthrow higher magistrates. The year was 1550, and the city of Magdeburg, Germany, was under a military siege by the Emperor Charles V. The emperor had signed the Augsburg Interim, requiring all German cities to adopt Roman Catholic practices and theology. Protestant pastors of Magdeburg had written a treatise explaining their moral justification for defying the orders of the emperor. The Bible teaches that lower magistrates have the right and the duty to oppose with force any unjust or immoral law passed by higher authority, and that God calls lower magistrates, who are also given the power of the sword, to serve as a check on unjust higher magistrates, kings and emperors. This became known as the Magdeburg Confession and the doctrine of lesser or lower magistrates. And as the confession explains, this is not some new teaching, but a truth that's been implicitly understood in Scripture throughout church history. 30 years earlier, Martin Luther himself had been saved from death by the doctrine of lesser magistrates when the Saxon princes, Friedrich the Wise and John the Constant, protected Luther from the authorities of the Holy Roman Empire and the Emperor Charles V. Now, in our last session, we discussed civil disobedience in regard to private citizens. According to Romans chapter 13, citizens are to obey governing authorities. Verse 1, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, the only exception to this would be if the state requires the citizen to violate God's law. At that point, God's law trumps man's law. As the apostles taught in Acts chapter 5, when the Sanhedrin commanded them not to teach in the name of Christ, they responded, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, lesser magistrates, mayors, governors, police officers, also have that same responsibility to personally disobey orders that conflict with the law of God. But being also called into the position of state authority, with the power of the sword to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil, they can and must do what the private citizen is not called to do. Use force to resist and overthrow unjust higher rulers. And this is the doctrine of the lesser or lower magistrates. John Calvin, in his 1560 treatise on civil government, also touched on this doctrine. Section 31, quote, "Let us guard most carefully against spurning or violating the venerable and majestic authority of rulers, an authority which God has sanctioned by the surest edicts." Although those vested with authority should be most unworthy of it, and as far as in them lies, polluted by their iniquity. Although the Lord takes vengeance on unbridled dominion, let us not therefore suppose that the vengeance is committed to us, to whom no command has been given but to obey and suffer. But I speak only of private men. Here Calvin is speaking only about the average citizen. But he continues, popular magistrates have been appointed to curb the tyranny of kings. I do not forbid these officials to check the undue license of kings, that if they plot to oppose kings, when they tyrannize and insult over the humbler of the people." Unquote. So this is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer considered it just to be in a plot to assassinate Hitler, because it was being led by German army officers, a kind of government in exile. And this is why Christians did not seriously oppose the Revolutionary War of 1776. Because even though this was rebellion against the king, it was being undertaken by lower magistrates, colonial governors. In the United States, we've had two major instances where the doctrines of lesser magistrates was put into practice: the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. Nations are called of God to fight against other nations in just wars, putting a check on evil rulers. And states within a country are called of God to fight against other states for righteousness' sake. One of the key scriptures in this regard would be Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor or denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. The point of this text is that we're not to feel frustrated or despondent over evil government, because God will take down evil government using other officials to do it, as we see so often in Scripture. So let's look through some examples in Scripture where this doctrine is taught in practice. In 2 Kings chapter 11, King Ahaziah of southern Israel died in battle. His mother, the wicked queen Athaliah, then put to death all of the heirs to the throne, and she made herself the ruler of southern Israel. But after a six-year reign, a group of Israeli army captains, led by the priest Jehoiada, organized a coup against her. And the entire chapter explains how this was organized by the military in such a way that the supporters of Athaliah could not start a civil war. Now, of course, when Athaliah saw what was happening, she cried, "Treason, treason." Was she right? Was this treason? From all indications, she was the treasonous one. She was the illegitimate authority, and God had decreed her demise by the hand of lower magistrates. In northern Israel, there were at least 9 changes in government by the actions of lower magistrates, and most of these overthrows were sanctioned by God. The first government was that of Jeroboam, where God himself called Jeroboam to rebel against King Rehoboam. God called Jeroboam to split Israel into two countries. 1 Kings 11:29 came about at that time when Jeroboam went to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah found him on the road. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was upon him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes." So Jeroboam was called of God to rebel against established authority. But then the dynasty of Jeroboam became corrupt and was overthrown in a bloody insurrection by Baasha of the tribe of Issachar. And it's God who said in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 14, "Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on." Now, we question whether Baasha was personally acting in righteousness and overthrowing the house of Jeroboam, or was this one of those cases where God was using evil behavior to punish evil behavior? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 16, God eventually judged the house of Baasha, but not for taking out the house of Jeroboam, but for continuing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. God then raised up Zimri, commander of the chariots, to remove the house of Baasha, but Zimri didn't have the support of the people. The people instead chose another commander, Omri, to be their king. His son would be King Ahab, who married Jezebel, and the house of Omri would become wicked, and God would send the prophet Elijah to anoint Jehu to overthrow the government of Ahab and Jezebel. These were established authorities that God overthrew by the hand of rebels. Now let's look at the book of Judges, earlier in Israel's history. The entire book is about civil leaders God raised up to challenge the authority of foreign governments ruling over the Jewish people. Men such as Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. They all worked to overthrow the rule of the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Philistines, who invaded Israel. But we say, of course, that kind of government overthrow is justified since these governments were foreign governments. But yet they were authorities established by God over the Jewish people, some for 15 years, some 20, some 40. In all of the texts we read that God raised up these foreign leaders. He sold them into the hands of these nations. Just like God would someday raise up the foreign nation of Babylon to rule over the Jews for 70 years. And woe be to anyone who tried to overthrow the rule of Babylon prematurely. Jeremiah 27, all nations shall serve him, King Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which does not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar was a foreign invader, yet God would not have him overthrown. But the false prophets in Jeremiah's day were teaching that the Jews must fight and rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, probably using the book of Judges as an example. But even in the book of Judges, it was God who placed Israel under these foreign governments. For example, Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And I suspect that there are probably many Jews who tried to overthrow the Philistines during that 40-year period. Like the zealots in Jesus' day, thought it was their duty to overthrow the Roman occupation. But the only ones who could legitimately, in the sight of God, overthrow these foreign rulers were those called of God, the judges. And the people at that time needed to wait on God to raise up the deliverer. And God expected the people to have the spiritual aptitude to recognize those called of God when the time came. So what we're learning here is that God does raise up lower magistrates, even private citizens to whom God grants special civil authority for the purpose of taking down evil rulers. We're not seeing a world in which evil established authority may never be touched, as if God will only take these rulers down with natural death. No, God does call certain righteous men to fight physically against evil rulers. And through this, their faith and commitment to righteousness, both of the judge and the people, are tested. Notice the spiritual commendation of the judges in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness. So they were not unjust in their overthrowing of governments. Obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. But notice as the text continues, these righteous men, in their God-called resistance against evil, were not always successful. The text reads, some became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight, but others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. So the call of God on these men and the righteousness of their endeavor is not to be judged by their success in this world. so that only the winner gets the right to history and becomes a hero. No, sometimes God lets his righteous deliverer be rejected by the people, even as in the case of Christ himself, whom they put on the cross. So when it comes to lower magistrates, and other people call to civil authority to take out evil civil authority, the sanction comes by the calling of God. But the question that always comes up is, how do we know? How do we know when it's time? How do we know who's called of God? Because anyone could claim that he's called of God. And many false civil leaders do just that. Now, in the Old Testament, discerning the leader called of God seemed to be much easier because there was the anointing of the next ruler by the prophets of Jehovah, or the judges would hear the voice of God confirming their calling. But many other times, the people were supposed to just have spiritual wisdom and discernment and gather around and support the man they recognize as having been raised up by God to bring in a righteous government. But the point is, you better make sure you're called of God and you're involved in a righteous endeavor before you ever try to overthrow an established governing authority, or even if you're running for office to take out an incumbent. King David wouldn't overthrow King Saul because David knew from God that Saul was the king established by God. David said to his general Abishai, "Do not destroy Saul, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" But in Judges chapter 3, the judge Ehud had the sanction of God and the faith to assassinate Eglon, king of Moab. You know, in short, there are very few hard and fast rules that apply to every circumstance. God expects us to walk with him and be led by the Spirit. But we better get it right. The southern states rose up against the power of the federal government in order to maintain the institution of slavery. Now, many in the South supported the war merely because of the principle of states' rights. Since states opted into the Constitution and the federal government, they should have the authority to opt out. Otherwise, there's no check on federal tyranny. Not being able to secede sets a bad precedent. But is maintaining antebellum slavery, an institution that clearly violates the Old Testament 7-year limitation on slavery, the sword we want to fall on in fighting for state rights? Was Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy, like an Old Testament judge, called of God to war against the northern states? Now, of course, he could have been called of God like evil Assyria was called of God to punish Israel for her sins, God using evil men with their evil ambition to judge the nation. But the question I'm asking is, was Jefferson Davis and all of the governors at that time in the perfect will of God for their blessing? Well, the only way we can discern this is by looking at their fidelity to the moral law of God. The standard of whether someone's calling is real is not the degree of faith or the possibility of success, but the obedience to the moral law of God in the endeavor. Now, in regard to the judges, there are many lessons contained within. For example, Gideon put out the fleece to make sure he was called of God to overthrow civil authorities. You don't want your theology to be wrong in that. Also, Gideon was first called of God to take down the altar of Baal set up by the Midianites. The ideology must be taken down, not just the leadership. But finally, a universal lesson I want to conclude with is that when Gideon took down the altar of Baal, Gideon's fellow Jews wanted to kill him because they knew the Midianites would seek revenge. And so the lesson is that there will be many people who do not have the courage, who do not have a desire for a righteous government, and who do not recognize the leader raised up by God. Remember Moses. He killed an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave. As a lower magistrate, he had that authority. But Moses' own people, the Jews, didn't have the spiritual walk with God to recognize that Moses was called of God to be their deliverer. They weren't even looking for a righteous deliverer as they should. And this was Stephen's point in his sermon to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, Verse 25, and he, Moses, supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they didn't understand. In verse 35, this Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer. And Stephen's point is that the same lack of discernment and righteousness was seen again when the nation rejected Jesus the Messiah. So in this doctrine of lower magistrates, there's a whole lot that can be said about the responsibility of the people to recognize and support righteous leadership, supporting Christ rather than the ruling Antichrist. And in this doctrine of lower magistrates, we must recognize that lower magistrates have a duty to oppose the evil of higher magistrates. It's not an option. They'll be judged by God if they fail in their duty to use their civil power to stop evil civil authorities. When the federal government legalized abortion and homosexual marriage, if conservative states would have sent an amicus brief to the Supreme Court threatening legal proceedings to secede from the union, you could be sure the Supreme Court would have backed down. But while in 1860, 11 governors were willing to secede over maintaining slavery, in 1973, no governor was willing to risk his position to prevent the murder of the unborn. And in 2003, no governor was willing to stand against the legalization of homosexuality. And in 2015, no governor was willing to stand against same-sex marriage. They did not oppose the Supreme Court. Neither did their legislators. God will hold these lower magistrates accountable for not resisting and opposing evil higher authorities. Following World War II and the Nuremberg trials, the defendants, the German military officers and officials, could not use as an excuse, "I was just obeying the orders of my superiors." No, even the judges at that time recognized that those lower magistrates were morally obligated to follow God's higher law in civil disobedience against higher magistrates. Being called of God to be a Romans 13 governing authority is a great privilege, but it also comes with a great accountability before God. The rulers of this earth will be judged. Psalm chapter 2, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Back to John Calvin's treatise on civil government. In his final section, Calvin again points out that we're to be subject to those who have the rule over us, but subject only in the Lord. If rulers command anything against God, let us not pay the least regard to it, nor be moved by all of the dignity which magistrates possess. Remember that the Israelites were condemned for having too readily obeyed the ungodly edicts of the king, for when Jeroboam made the golden calf, they forsook the temple of God in submissiveness to him. They revolted to new superstitions. For this, they were severely upbraided by the prophet, being too willing to obey the king. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. This is session number 9 in the Biblical Doctrines of Civil Government. To listen to this program again or other past programs, the website is godandcountryradio.org. Just spell it out. godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can support or correspond. The video version of this program is at the YouTube and the Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the faith, and may Jesus Christ reign.